I invite Brother Kevin to give us the word of exhortation.
Thanks, Brother Tim, and good morning, my dear brethren, sisters, and young people and friends. This morning I'd like us to look particularly at Matthew's Gospel, and I'd like to look at a number of disciples and to see how Matthew portrays their appearance on the scene of the crucifixion and around that, but particularly the manner of their departure from the scene. It's the manner of their departure I'd like us to look at. Each of the disciples we're going to consider left in a different manner, with a different aspect in their lives that have changed. And in doing that, we will see how they prepared and organised themselves around the crucifixion, with the hope that we can prepare and organise ourselves before the departure of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to come back to the earth. So would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 26. The Lord had kept the supper with his disciples, and he's preparing them for the dramatic events that are going to come upon not only himself, but upon them also, trying to prepare their minds that they might organise themselves, that when the crucifixion did come, they'd be ready to face the trials and tribulations that were coming upon them. So we pick up the account in Matthew 26 and verse 31. And Jesus said unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But before I am risen again, I will go before you. I will depart into Galilee." So Jesus is trying to prepare them that whatever faith they thought they had, when it comes down to the crunch, they would depart from him. They'd be scattered. But Peter, in his usual self, in verse 33, answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." But he's again trying to bring Peter's mind to the focus of what was going to come upon him. He says, "Verily I say unto thee," in verse 34, "that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And again, Peter denies that this would happen. Then the Lord is in an agony in the garden, isn't he? And he's praying to God in verse 39. Then he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He prepared and organised his mind, hadn't he, for this one hour that was coming, the final hour before he would be taken off and cruelly crucified. But yet, in the midst of that moment, he's trying to again prepare and organise his disciples in verse 41. He says to them, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He truly was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So in that final desperate hour, he's still looking upon his brothers and sisters, or his brothers here particularly, obviously James and John. And he says, "Look, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Prepare yourself for what's going to come." So we look at our first character, if you like, and it's that of Peter. Would you turn to verse 57? We have the trial of Jesus, don't we? "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." What I'd like to focus at the moment is the trial, not of Jesus, but of Peter. Where do we find Peter? Well, we find in verse 58 that Peter followed him. So he hadn't been scattered at this point. So he wasn't going to deny the Lord. He was going to follow Jesus. But he followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And verse 69, we see, while this is going on, that Peter now, the focus by Matthew is upon Peter in verse 69. "Now Peter sat without in the palace." And we know from the other Gospels that he stood by a fire because it was cold, and he warmed himself by the fire. Peter was going to have a trial of fire of his faith, wasn't he? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had tried to prepare him. He said, "You deny me." And Peter said, "I would never deny you." So we see in verse 69 that a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." That's the first denial. Then to try to get away from this trial that was coming upon him, obviously his conscience was pricked, that he was gone out into the porch just a little way away from the room where he was. And another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Now Peter, as usual, was disorganized, wasn't he? He had prepared his mind for what was coming. But yet the angels were preparing Jesus, weren't they? Sorry, preparing Peter at the trial of Jesus here. He tries to move away from the trial and tribulation coming upon him. But everywhere he went, another person came and said, "I recognize you. You're one of Jesus' disciples." No, I'm not. So this, as it's going on, we can imagine within him this feeling of being under pressure, under trial. He tried to warm himself without, but inside was a real burning inside him, wasn't it? Verse 73. And after a while, and look, as it was an hour now, so all this trial and tribulation is going on for an hour in his mind, that they came and stood by him and said to Peter, "Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Then he totally lost at this point. He began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. Now while this was going on, Jesus was in earshot of what was going on. And he still took time, as Luke tells us, to turn around from the trial he was under. And he looked at Peter and stared at Peter. And Peter would have looked back at him. And then Matthew says that Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." We can imagine the anguish in Peter's mind at this point. For Matthew tells us, he went out from the scene, he departed, and wept bitterly. That was the fiery trial that came upon Peter. Now there's a warning for us, as there is for Peter here. If we turn, please, to Mark. Keep a marker in Matthew's Gospel. We're going to go back there. But just turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 8. These words are applicable to the situation that Peter found himself in. But I think it's also applicable for ourselves as we prepare and organise our minds and our lives before the return of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. When Jesus called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now these words were before Peter had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter still hadn't heeded the words of Jesus, had he? Jesus goes on, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." How often do we deny the Lord Jesus Christ when we have an opportunity to speak, maybe in the workplace or at school or wherever we are, to our neighbours? And sometimes we are ashamed, aren't we? Because we don't speak up and we go away afterwards and think, "That's another missed opportunity. I've denied the Lord by not speaking." It was graphic example of Peter, the denial that he had. But for ourselves, it can be a little bit more subtle, can't it? We have the opportunity to speak up, and sometimes we don't. And the warning for us is, brothers and sisters, we ought not to put ourselves in this situation. We must always be ready to give an answer of the hope that was in us, that we prepare and organise our minds, that we might not find ourselves denying the Lord Jesus Christ. So coming back then to Matthew's Gospel, we find that Peter has departed from the scene and he wept bitterly. And the scriptures don't tell us any more of that, do they? They don't say what Peter's mind was after that. But we look a little bit later to Peter's gospel, Peter's epistle rather. The next person that Matthew introduces to us is Judas. So we see that in verse 2 of Matthew 27, that Jesus had been bound and led away and delivered to Pontius Pilate. And while this was going on, Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Now Judas was very organised. He prepared himself, hadn't he? Some moments before this, some weeks before this, as he'd agreed to betray the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He told the authorities where to look for Jesus, when to look for Jesus, and they would find him. And that would be his part of the bargain. So all this was going on in his mind. He's preparing for this moment. But yet he says in verse 3 there that he repented of himself. Now it's not the normal word for repentance, which is a change of mind normally. This is more of a word of remorse, his sorrow. Not for Jesus. I think it's more sorrow for himself of what he'd done, the effect of what he'd done on this innocent man. And I'm sure that Judas thought, well, I've seen all the miracles that Jesus has done. He's fed the 5,000. He's fed the 4,000. We've heard of him walking on water. Surely Jesus will extricate himself now from this moment and take up the kingship. But like Peter, he'd never heeded the words of the Lord Jesus, had he? If he'd listened to what Jesus had said all the way through his ministry, and particularly towards the end, that he would be crucified. Perhaps now he was sorrowful that he hadn't listened properly to what Jesus had said. But there's also for ourselves, isn't there, brothers and sisters, that we can't be in the truth, but then also trust in uncertain riches. What value would you put on your life? Well, for Judas, it was 30 pieces of silver, which, if we understand it correctly from the scriptures, it was 30 shekels of silver. In Exodus, we find out that that was the price of a slave. So Judas's valuation of the Lord Jesus Christ was nothing more than that of a slave. So in verse 4 of Matthew's Gospel, he continues saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the piece of silver in the temple and departed. And he went and he hanged himself. What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Well, Judas probably hadn't reckoned on him killing himself, but he put his own price on his own head. Nothing more than 30 pieces of silver. Again, the lessons there for obvious, brothers and sisters, for us, aren't they? That we can't serve God and mammon. We must serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Use our wealth, if we have it, in the best service we can to each other and to the service of the truth. But ultimately, not to trust in the uncertain riches, but to trust and to listen to the word of God. They might be prepared and organised for the day of trial. Our next crowd we wish to look at is Joseph of Arimathea. Would you turn to verse 57 of Matthew, chapter 27. We find there in verse 57, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was a disciple. And we find in verse 62 that this day that we're talking about here in the evening was the day of preparation. And we've talked about preparation and organisation, haven't we? Now, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a secret disciple of Jesus. If you just keep your hand in again in Matthew, I'd just like to turn to John chapter 19 and to see the preparation that Joseph had done for the burying of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was quite extensive. He prepared his mind some months before these great events. Verse 38 of John chapter 19. And after this after the crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in the linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And they buried him in the tomb, didn't they? So look at the preparation of Joseph and of Nicodemus. They purchased 100 pound weight of aloes. in the Imperial Merchant, it's about 5.3 stones of alloys. Very expensive and very costly. No doubt it would take some time to get that kind of ointment. You would have to probably order it ahead to procure it in advance of these things. It's 34 kilos in the new money. That's a lot of spices, isn't it? Well, he prepared that, he'd organised that. He got the tomb prepared and organised for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That even brought the linen clothes. And the idea of the word linen there is it's small pieces of clothes. It was bandages. And the manner of the Jews was to wrap the body in bandages and place the oils and the spices within the bandage, wrap it in oil and bandages. So they took the time to get the bandages prepared as well. All this was a day of preparation, and it was a wonderful day of preparation for Joseph of Arimathea. If you go back to Matthew, verse 58, the same account as John, he went apart and begged the body of Jesus. The word there is a bit stronger than that. He craved the body of Jesus. His whole desire was to get the body of Jesus, wasn't it? And the lesson for us is simple, isn't it? What is the body of Jesus for us? It's the ecclesia, it's one another. Just as Pilate craved the body of Jesus, the literal body, then it should be for ourselves that we should gather as we do each week, as often as we can, that we crave the company and the care of one another, that we might prepare and organise ourselves ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might look after the body so it's in a good shape when the Lord Jesus returns. But while this was going on, there's another departure, wasn't there? What of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was hanging on the cross while Peter has gone out and Judas is betraying him and Joseph of Arimathea and the faithful women, they're preparing themselves. All this time, the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. But he never gave up his faith, did he? Because we see, don't we, in verse 43 of Matthew 27, that the people there are mocking him. It could be so easy for the Lord Jesus Christ in his pain and anguish to give into that and to fight back with his tongue, but he didn't. And the hour came, the ninth hour came, and Jesus said, didn't he, verse 46, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that's to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was quoting, wasn't he, Psalm 22. I don't believe that he believed that God had forsaken him. I think it was for the benefit of those around him. They would understood. They would look at Psalm 22 and see the fulfillment of all the things that had gone on around this crucifixion. And finally, at last, he prepared his mind, he'd organised his mind for his last words to say these things for the benefit of others. And then in verse 50, Matthew records, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. His spirit had departed. As John records, it is finished. So even in the agony of that time, he was prepared and organised to help others. So we read, don't we, that in verse 60 of Matthew chapter 27 now, that the body had been prepared. It had been placed in verse 60 in his own new tomb, Joseph's tomb, which had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre. All was sealed and finished. And Joseph and Nicodemus departed. What would their minds been like at this point? Would it be that Joseph would have thought, well, Jesus is dead and I've done the best that I could and I was sorry that I didn't show myself earlier to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Or had he actually understood the words of Jesus that perhaps Judas and Peter hadn't? That he understood, along with the faithful women, that he said he would rise again. That Jesus would rise and depart into Galilee. Well, the answer is, we don't know. But we don't realise perhaps the anguish that was going on in Joseph's mind. The doubt, would Jesus be risen or not? But he'd done all he could. He'd given up his position, hadn't he? He was very elevated amongst the Sanhedrin. Now he'd nailed his mast, if you like, quite clearly. He was a public witness of his faith. And we read in Mark that whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the Gospels, the same shall save it. And that's a wonderful example of Joseph, how he gave up all his life his standing, his power, the wealth that he had when he bought all the spices and the tomb, which would have been costly, he counted that as nothing, that he might save his life for the gospel's sake. And again, it's a wonderful exhortation for us, brothers and sisters, isn't it? That we regularly have a publication of our witness. We publicly witness of our faith, not only through baptism, but in our daily lives. We have public addresses. We go out into the community. Again, that we give our lives in this life for the sake of the gospels and the wonderful future coming. But yet there's a few more departures. Chapter 28. The two Marys had gone to the tomb seeking Jesus. And they're told in verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. The Lord had departed, and the word would have got back. Because we see verse 8, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And what a wonderful word it was, and particularly for Joseph of Arimathea and for Nicodemus. Their faith had been realised. What they'd done was not in vain. They hadn't given up all, for the Lord had departed into Galilee as he had said. And then for the short time that the Lord was with them, when he appeared unto them, the 12, preparing them and organising them for the future life that they were to have, preaching the gospel to all the world. Eventually the Lord departs from them on the Mount of Olives, doesn't he? And a cloud received him out of their sight, the final departure into heaven from this earth. But what of ourselves, brothers and sisters? Well, the angels are still working in our lives, preparing us and organising us for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the signs of the times around us that are telling us quite clear that the Lord can't be far away. And in our own lives, we might have trials like Peter. Would you just come with me to 1 Peter chapter 4? He gives us some encouragement from an experience from his own life that we've already considered. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's not strange, and it's not just happening to us, it happened to Peter. I think he'd learned his lesson, hadn't he? He went out and wept bitterly. But unlike Judas, he had repented of things that he'd done. He denied his Lord. He'd realised that the words of the Lord Jesus had come to pass. And it was for him to be a fiery trial that he had. An encouragement for us, brothers and sisters, is that we can take heart in the example of Peter, can't we? And he says in verse 13, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. It's a wonderful exhortation, isn't it? That we might go through fiery trials. Sometimes we think we can't bear them, but the Lord will not tempt us above that which we are able. We might have fiery trials, but see them as the partaking, the fellowship, if you like, of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the final words, then, would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4? As we round these things up, we've talked about departures and preparation and organisation. And this prophecy, I think, brings it all together for us. How we should prepare and organise ourselves now before the Lord returns. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. My son, we could also read my daughter as well, it's brothers and sisters together. Attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. In other words, prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves for the words, and let them not depart from thine eyes, and keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Thank you.
So we come to remember the preparation that our Lord made before he departed. We read back in Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the remission of sins." Brother Les Smith will give our prayer for the bread.
Oh Lord God, we come before you now to give thanks for this bread, which truly is the bread of life from the one loaf, which speaks of the body of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who he sacrificed that life so that we might have the hope of life everlasting to come in that kingdom. We pray, Lord, that day will come soon. Please accept our prayers, accept our thanksgiving, for we offer all things in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Clive Williams will give our prayer for the wine.
Loving Heavenly Father, we, as brethren and sisters now, we unite in prayer to offer our thanks for this wine, which is the symbol of our shed blood of our Lord and Saviour, even Jesus. Blood that was shed that we may indeed have hope of life eternal in thy kingdom to come. For it was the shed blood of our Lord which overcame the law of sin and death in our lives. So thank you, Lord, for this opportunity once more to partake of this wine. For we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Our concluding hymn is 388, hymn from Comforts of the Truth. We shall be like him, oh how rich the promise. After which Brother Michael Jones will conclude in prayer. Hymn 388.
Father, who art in heaven, but has been with us now and at all times through the grace of our Lord Jesus. We praise thee, O Lord, when we think of the wonder of all thy ways, and we are thankful that this morning in quietness and with assurance we have been able to remember thy great love to us in the provision of our Lord Jesus who died for us. When we think of the preparation that he made to go through those terrible times, we're grateful that he endured unto the end. And we're thankful that he has left us such an example of faithfulness and adherence to thy will and purpose. And as we have thought upon our Lord Jesus in his preparation, we do pray that thou wilt go with us this day as we seek to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're ever conscious, O Lord, our God, of thy constancy and the way in which we can approach thee day by day through prayer. And we thank thee for the power of it, and we think of our brothers and sisters who go through such difficult times at the moment, those who are ill and sick and sad and sorrowful and aged and infirm. And we pray for the whole brotherhood throughout the world, that thou wilt bless them in all their difficulties and their times when they have apprehensions about what is going to happen. And we pray, Lord, at this morning hour, as we rejoice in the wonderful hope we have in Christ Jesus, that thou wilt be with us as we depart from one another, and be with us and help us in our difficulties and our anxieties, and help us to trust in thee whatever happens to us, knowing that thou art always there and will help and guide us through the work of our Lord Jesus and thine angels. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt forgive us our many failing ways, for we are conscious of this, and we pray that thou wilt be with us this day and at all times as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus. We do rejoice in thy preparation that thou hast made for the earth to be filled with thy glory, and that we may be, if it be thy will, part of that, and be accepted by Jesus when he comes to rule and sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. We pray that thou wilt hear us in our praises, O Lord, and our thanksgivings, and our appreciation of all thy care toward us day by day, hour by hour. Thou wilt be with us and keep us until that great and glorious day when, if it be thy will, we shall be accepted into thy kingdom. This prayer, O Lord, we do ask of thee in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.